Well, we are coming down the home stretch of our study through the book of Ephesians, and the plan is this morning we're going to be looking in chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. Next week, Lord willing, we'll close out the book with verses 23 and 24, really a double benediction that Paul expresses at the end of the letter. And then 2 weeks from today, I'm planning to do sort of an overview reflection sermon, just encompassing the whole letter as we draw everything together. And as this is God's living and eternal word, even while we finish our study of a particular book, it doesn't mean the truth ends by any stretch, but rather it's living, it's active. God's been pleased to plant truth in our souls. It continues to germinate and take root, and we trust to be producing the fruit that God's intended and desired. And I know as I've been studying and praying and preaching through this book now, I think we began in the fall of 2014 is when we began going through Ephesians. It has been life-changing in my own soul, and I trust for you as well. But we're looking at verses 21 and 22 as Paul is closing out the letter, and he shares some very tender and very pastoral and very personal thoughts before he draws things to a close. And as I like to do, I want to draw our attention to one particular statement and say some words to the children that are still here, just to give some focus to you regarding what Paul is speaking of here and where I'm going to be going with the sermon in light of what Paul has to say. So before I read the whole passage, I just want to draw your attention to the very end of verse 22 and the little phrase, "and that he may encourage your hearts." And that he may encourage your hearts. Now, Paul is speaking about a co-laborer, a co-worker of his by the name of Tychicus. It's not a name that we use very much these days, but this was his name. And a little bit later, I'll tell you more about what his name means. It's kind of interesting in the context of this whole letter. But Paul's telling the Ephesians that he has sent this man named Tychicus to them with the express purpose of encouraging their hearts. And it really gives us insight into Paul's heart and his motives and his care for people. And even more, it gives us insight into God's heart for his people. And the big truth that we're going to see in everything that we look at this morning is this, that God is the great encourager. God is the great encourager. And even as God is the one who is empowering and really speaking through Paul in these things that he's writing, while Paul is caught up within that and wants to encourage the believers, and so he sends Tychicus to encourage them, it's ultimately God himself who is seeking to encourage his people. Now, it's very interesting. Think about this. God is the one who sent Paul to be doing what Paul is doing. And now Paul, who is in prison in the city of Rome, is sending Tychicus to this city of Ephesus and to the whole area around where Ephesus is. This was a letter that was intended to go to a lot of other people. But Paul is sending Tychicus. And in all of this, we see that God is providing for his people to be encouraged through his truth. There's an interesting proverb, and I want to draw your attention to this, children. You don't, and everybody else can listen as well, of course. But Proverbs chapter 25, verse 25 says this, says, "Like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country." Like cold water to a weary or thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And Tychicus has been sent from a far country. Ephesus, where Tychicus has gone, is a little over 1,000 miles away from Rome, where Paul is. And so Paul has sent this man to bring good news of God's grace and of his mercy. And when the proverb says that good news from a far country is like cold water to a thirsting soul, imagine how refreshing this news that Tychicus brought must have been to these Ephesian believers. And God is seeking to encourage his people. I know a lot of you children play different sports. Some of you have played soccer, maybe are playing soccer right now, and you can certainly identify with what it means to be thirsty, whether in playing sports or in any other kind of thing. When you get thirsty, there's nothing like water. And water is something that God has designed to refresh us. And what a wonderful picture that is of the way that good news can be a great refreshment. It can be a great source of encouragement. And so that's really the focus of what we're going to see in this passage, that God is the great encourager. He wants to refresh his people in knowing him, in knowing who he is and what he's done and what he's accomplished in Christ. And that's why God sent Paul. That's why Paul is sending Tychicus, because of wanting to bring this refreshment, wanting to bring this encouragement. So that's our big idea. That's the big truth today. God is the great encourager. Well, keeping that in mind, let me just ask the Lord's help as we look to his word once again, and then I'll read the whole passage, and then we'll move into things. Our Father, we thank you that you are the God of all encouragement, that you have given your word that we might know you and that we might embrace this salvation that you have provided in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you want your people to be encouraged and to be strengthened in the hope of your love and of your truth and of your mercy and of your grace. And so we pray that you'd help us even now to see ever more clearly the fullness and the truth and the significance of the things that you've revealed here. Pray that you would help me, that I would be faithful to your word, and in all of this, Lord, that we would respond in faith and trust all the more to who you are and to all that you've given in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, indeed, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Again, that's Proverbs 25, verse 25. There's another statement in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30, that says, "The light of the eye rejoices the heart, and good news refreshes the bones." Have you ever had that experience where you've been anxious about something, you've perhaps been fearful about something? Know those of you that are parents can identify that with your children, or maybe you've had a loved one who has gone on a journey and you've been concerned about whether or not they arrived safely, and how refreshing it is to learn that they have indeed arrived safely and that they're okay. And there's a lot of other examples of good news that we could speak of that brings great refreshment. But what a wonderful picture God has given with this most basic necessity of water, that we should experience refreshment from the good news that God himself ultimately brings. Listen to how Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 6, verse 21 and 22. He says, "So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." It's interesting that in this entire letter, which is so theologically, doctrinally rich with all of the glorious, marvelous truths that Paul unfolds throughout the letter, and with all of the practical implications of those truths, which he goes on to speak of throughout the letter, that this is really the first instance where there's a more direct, personal statement that Paul makes to the people. And yet at the very end of the letter, how rich and, as I mentioned earlier, how tender and personal and pastoral are these words. And with what Paul says in this passage, he's really not only illustrating these truths from Proverbs that I mentioned, the life-giving, soul-refreshing blessing of good news from a far country, but he's likewise exemplifying the very love and truth and unity that he speaks of throughout the letter. The riches of God's grace and mercy and love in Jesus Christ that has been lavished upon his people. and the privilege and the responsibility that those who now belong to God through faith in Christ have in learning to love one another and to walk with one another. With what Paul has done in sending Tychicus and in the things that he's now expressing to the Ephesian believers regarding this, he's exemplifying this very love and unity that he's been speaking of. And it's interesting, you know, for Paul, who understood truth in a marvelous way because of all that God had revealed. And again, he reveals these great theological truths concerning the sovereignty of God and his predestinating work and purposes and all of the things that he's accomplished through the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for Paul, theology was profoundly practical. It wasn't just some ivory tower, intellectual, academic matter, but rather it was truth that infused his entire being, because it was truth of God and about God and knowing God. And the more that Paul knew God and the more he knew about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, the more that overflowed in him and through him to more and more people. And that really comes out as you read not only this letter, but all of Paul's letters. He was a man who was caught up in the glory of God and constrained by the love of God in Christ. And this just kind of oozed out of him. So far from being some aloof, ivory tower intellectual, he was a man that was eager to see others encouraged and to see others blessed. This was shoe leather theology for him. And so as we move into this passage, as I put there on the handout for you to take any notes you may be inclined to, Paul brings this majestic letter to a close with pastoral words of comfort and of care. And these seemingly casual, personal remarks, they reveal this soul-reviving truth that God is the great encourager. And how refreshing is his encouragement? How refreshing is the good news that God brings? Beloved, God loves you if you have come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cares for you and he keeps your soul. And he wants you to know the greatness of his love. Now, in our passage, really the key word revolves around this term at the very end of verse 22, encourage. It's a form of the Greek verb parakaleo, which has to do with coming alongside to help. In the upper room discourse in John chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus speaks of the coming Holy Spirit, and he refers to him there as the paraclete, the one who is going to come alongside to help. That's the same term. That's a form of the same term that Paul uses at the end of verse 22 when he speaks of encouragement. It brings in the ideas of comfort and of consolation, of giving aid, of giving strength, of bringing refreshment to the soul. And that's where Paul knows this has to happen. He's concerned and he's burdened that these Ephesian believers are perhaps discouraged, or being tempted to be discouraged because they've heard that Paul was in jail. And he's concerned for them in this discouragement because he knows that it's not just that they would be personally concerned for him, though they were, but that in their discouragement, they could be tempted to think that, listen, if Paul's in jail, perhaps the gospel that Paul's been preaching is not really true. If it's landed Paul in jail, what does that mean for us? And so he knows that they're being tempted to be discouraged. In fact, if you want to just slip back to chapter 3 very quickly, there in verse 13 of chapter 3, he says, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." You see, Paul knows the spiritual battle that these believers are in. He knows that part of Satan's strategy is to bring discouragement, to tempt people to lose heart and to shrink back from faith and trust in all that God is and all that God has revealed. And so really everything that he's written in this letter, that presumably Tychicus himself is the man who delivered this letter, is intended to bring encouragement, to bolster their faith, to come to their aid, to strengthen them in God and in his promises and in all of his purposes. Now, it's interesting also in chapter 6, as Paul makes these statements just before he then expresses benediction at the very end of the letter. Of course, what he says here is following everything he's just been saying in verses 10 through 20 about this matter of spiritual warfare and the need for believers to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty strength and to make use of all of the resources that God has given in Christ, the armor of his truth and of his righteousness and the salvation that he's given and on down the line. But he speaks very clearly and he speaks very directly of this spiritual warfare. And isn't it true, we know by experience, even as we know it in the testimony of God's war, that this spiritual warfare sometimes gets very tiring and very difficult and very challenging. And we easily get weary and burdened and concerned because it is a real battle. And Satan and the demons are relentless in their efforts to attack and to undermine the work of God in our lives and in the life of the church. And there's never a moment as a believer where we are outside of this battle until we get to heaven. And so again, Paul, as a wise and a tender and a caring pastor, he knows that believers are experiencing these things. And so before he closes out the letter altogether, he wants them to know why it is he has sent Tychicus to encourage their hearts, to strengthen them in the hope, in the riches, in the power, in the love that God has given in Christ and all of the resources that God has given in Christ. And so we might ask the question, well, how is it that God brings encouragement? And exactly, even specifically through Paul and through Tychicus, how is it that God would seek to work to bring encouragement not only to the original hearers of this letter, but even to us? How is it that God encourages us? How is it that he strengthens and revives our soul? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And I want to provide one sentence that I'm just going to sort of add parts to as we go along. It's going to be a rather long sentence. One statement with a number of prepositional phrases that'll clarify exactly how God encourages his people and what that means for you and I, both in terms of our receiving his encouragement and our being strengthened and growing in his grace, as well as how he would design to use us to be instruments of that encouragement in the lives of other people. So I'm going to give you one sentence, and we'll just keep adding on as we go along, all right? Here's the beginning of the sentence. I've already really given it to you. God is the great encourager. That's the primary subject of the sentence. God is the great encouragement. So that would be point one if you want to think of it that way. God is the great encourager. He is the source and he is the substance of all true encouragement because he is the source and the substance of all truth. Think about it. God is the one who sends good news from a far country, from the country of heaven. Now, King Solomon, who was the author of Proverbs and was the author of Proverbs 25, verse 25, from his point of reference, good news from a far country could have included ships and people that he had sent to do trade with other countries. And when those ships returned and brought goods, that was good news to know that they had returned. He no doubt had sent people as ambassadors to carry on diplomatic relations with other countries. And when Solomon would receive news that there were successful diplomatic missions that took place, that would be good news. Undoubtedly, when people went to war and warriors went away, and I know this is so hard to conceive of, but this was before the days of texting and before the days of Skype and everything else. It would be a wonderful thing to learn that your army had been victorious in battle. And you can imagine the anxiety that one would experience until such news would return. But beloved, in an infinitely greater way, God himself has sent good news from heaven. that there has been reconciliation, there has been forgiveness, there has been redemption that he has accomplished through Jesus Christ. And if you are trusting Christ, you are now his child. You are now the inheritor of all of these blessings, though you once lived under his curse because of your sin and because of your rebellion. And this is what Paul is passionate for the people to know. This is what God is passionate for you to know, that you are his child and there is good news. He's the source of all encouragement. He's the great encourager. One way that Paul expresses this earlier in chapter 2, in the midst of all of these glorious truths of the blessings that God has given to Christ in Christ, listen to what he says in chapter 2 regarding this peace that God has now brought through Christ. He says in chapter 2, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Is that good news? That's amazing news, that we are reconciled to God. We have peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I might just say here, friend, if you are one who has never come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no true peace. You're not reconciled with God. You're at enmity with God. You are yet dead in your sins, as Paul speaks of at the beginning of chapter 2. And God's call to you, his commandment to you, his invitation to you is that you would repent and that you would trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one in whom and through whom alone your sins can be forgiven and you can be reconciled to God and know this peace. But this is the peace that God has given, and this is the peace that God proclaims. This is the good news that he has declared from heaven itself. It's interesting, back in chapter 6, you may remember as Paul speaks about these different aspects of God's provision, and he uses the metaphor of the armor of a Roman soldier. In verse 15 of chapter 6, he speaks of having our shoes, having our feet covered with shoes as having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. That we are to stand in this peace, we are to rejoice in this peace, and much of what's implied there as well is that as those who have come to know this peace, we are now proclaimers of this peace. As we share the gospel with others, as we speak the words of the gospel to others, we're like those that Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 52 when he said, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." Imagine how beautiful the feet of Tychicus were. As these believers who were struggling, who were discouraged, who were fearful about Paul and fearful about the truthfulness of the gospel, imagine how blessed his feet must have been when he showed up and word began to spread among the believers in Ephesus and even in the surrounding areas that Tychicus has come and Paul has sent him and he's brought a letter and there's good news. Can you imagine how beautiful his feet must have been? Well, beloved, as God is the great encourager, so you and I, as his children, are to imitate him by being great encouragers as well. As Paul tells us in chapter 5, verse 1, that we're to imitate God, let me just ask, are you an encourager of your brothers and sisters in Christ? When you gather, as we've gathered now and at other times, do you pray for people that they might be encouraged? Do you seek to be a source of encouragement in their lives by encouraging them in the things of God and in the hope of the gospel? As God is a great encourager, so we are to be great encouragers as well. Well, that's the first part of our sentence. I'm preaching a sermon and I'm speaking of a sentence. So our sentence is, God is the great encourager. How does he do that? The next part is, by his word. There's the first prepositional phrase. God is the great encourager by his word. So this would be point two, if taking notes in that fashion. God is the great encourager, number two, by his word. So vital that we understand this. God gives strength. God gives comfort. God comes to the aid by speaking his word. Now, of course, this is the whole context of the letter of Ephesians. Paul didn't just send Tychicus to just try to give some general thoughts. He brought a letter, which is ultimately the word of God itself. And God gives encouragement, assurance, hope, instruction, correction, guidance, everything in and through his word. We won't take time to go there, but earlier in Ephesians, in chapter 3, in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul speaks of the fact that he was a steward that had been assigned by God this task of bringing this revelation. And so the very word of God that is being expressed through Paul is the source of this encouragement. And beloved, God encourages by his word. He doesn't just zap us, as it were. It's in his word, by his word, through his word that he brings encouragement to us. Why is that? Because faith comes from hearing the message, Paul says in Romans chapter 10. And the message is heard in the word of Christ. He encourages us through his word. And you see, this was what Paul was concerned for the believers. He was concerned that they were beginning to doubt, that they were beginning to be discouraged, that they were beginning to lose sight of the truth of all that God had revealed. And so he's bringing this revelation to them, helping them to understand the fullness of the hope that they've been called to. That's really what he addresses in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, and also to know the responsibilities of the holiness that they are called to walk in. And that's the focus of chapters 4, 5, and 6. But it's all in God's word and through God's word that God is saying again and again and again, I'm for you. I love you. Look at who I am. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've given you in Christ. And now live by faith and walk accordingly in all that I have given to you. And it's by his word that he brings this encouragement. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 15, verses 4 through 6. And I want you to hear the relationship between God's word and the encouragement that he brings. So Romans 15, verse 4, Paul says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. He goes on to say, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But did you hear that Paul speaks of God as the God of endurance and encouragement? But just before he makes that statement, he says in verse 4 that it's through the encouragement of the scriptures that we have hope. Beloved, if you're discouraged, if you're tempted to doubt, if you're afraid, if you're anxious, what you need, what I need when I'm easily tempted that way, is to lay hold afresh of God's truth and to seek him in prayer and to plead for help and for strength and provision, but to do so in the context of all that he's revealed in his word and to look to his word, because he is the great encourager and he encourages by his word. As I've said many, many times, that's why God didn't just send us a postcard. He gave us this book, 66 individual books that all include the fullness of what he's designed to reveal, all for our benefit, all for our encouragement, all that we might know him all the better and be strengthened in faith. And so God is the great encourager by his word. The next part of our sentence is this, the third point that I want to make. God is the great encourager by his word, and then, number three, through his people. By his word, through his people. We see this prominently in verses 21 and 22. God is working through Paul, who is now sending Tychicus to the Ephesian believers who are likewise then to be ministering God's truth to one another and to others as well. But it's through people. He's given his word and he ministers to us by his word through his people. He's using me now to be a mouthpiece of his word. He uses all of us and designs and intends to use all of us to speak the truth to one another in love, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. But it's all of God through his people. There's a parallel passage that almost word for word expresses what Paul says here in Ephesians 6. It's in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9. And it's not unusual that this would be such a parallel passage because while Paul was in prison in Rome, he sent a letter to the Ephesian believers that was intended to be circulated among all of the churches of Asia Minor. And at that same time, he wrote the letter to the Colossians, which was a city. Colossae was a city not too far from the area of Ephesus. And so his thought is very similar. And Tychicus sent that letter as well. So here's what he says in Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 to 9 that just really parallels Ephesians 6. He says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He's a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. Now, it's interesting that little added detail that Paul tells the Colossians about Onesimus. You may remember Onesimus was a slave that had run away from his master, Philemon, and had come to faith in Christ. And now Paul has sent Onesimus with Tychicus with these letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians with the intent that Tychicus is to be bringing Onesimus back to Philemon, if you're keeping all of those names straight. It's not like Bob and Jim and Fred, is it? It's kind of complicated names. But anyway, the point being that Tychicus has a rather significant assignment. He's been sent on a rather significant mission. But Paul is the one who, under God, is orchestrating all of this for the blessing and for the benefit of God's people. So God is the one encouraging. He does it by his word, but he's using people. Now again, and think about this with regard to Paul. Paul is in prison. Any of us would understand if Paul was just more preoccupied with the reality of the difficulty of his own circumstances. And yet as a pastor, as one who knew God and knew God's purposes, he was burdened for the welfare of the churches. And this burden for the welfare of the churches and for believers in and encompassing all of those churches is really what undergirds all of Paul's letters. He's expressing the pastoral heart of God, and so he sends Tychicus on this specific mission of encouragement and of strengthening. And it's interesting to note that Tychicus, in essence, is a missionary. And sometimes God sends people as missionaries for the purpose of evangelism, to take the gospel to people where it hasn't been preached before. That was at the heart of Paul's ministry. He moved into areas all throughout Asia Minor and beyond where the gospel hadn't been preached, and he sought to preach the gospel and see people come to faith in Christ and see churches established and leadership appointed in those churches. That's what the whole book of Acts is all about. But there's an equally significant role of a missionary, not only in evangelizing, but also in encouraging and strengthening and seeking to bolster and bring aid to believers and to churches that have been established. And this is the heart of missions, beloveds, church planting and church strengthening. And that's really what Tychicus's mission is all about, to bring encouragement, to bring strength to churches that already existed. And note how caring Paul is. I've already spoken to this, but think about how sensitive he is, how alert he is to the needs of other believers, how thoughtful he is, how tender, how kind, how gracious and practical and appropriate. Think about how sacrificial he is. Tychicus was one of his trusted co-workers. It would have been beneficial for Tychicus to remain with Paul along with some other co-workers that Paul mentions elsewhere. But because of Paul's care for these believers, he's sending him. And it certainly was a sacrifice for Tychicus as well. John Calvin says of Paul's sacrifice, quote, "When death stood constantly before his eyes, neither the dread of death nor anxiety about himself prevented him from making provision for the most distant churches," end quote. How thoughtful, how kind, how giving and gracious of Paul to want to do whatever he could to bring encouragement to believers. Well, we know a little bit about Paul in that sense, but think also about Tychicus, this man that is mentioned in a number of other places throughout the New Testament. We don't know a lot about him, really, beyond some of the references that Paul makes to him. I mentioned his name. It's kind of interesting. His name in the original language means fortunate. Another way that we could say that is lucky. This was lucky that Paul sent. It's kind of humorously ironic that in this letter that speaks so overtly of God's sovereignty and of his predestinating work and of his absolute rule and control over everything, that he would send lucky with this letter. But such is the humor of God. So lucky brings this letter of encouragement. Tychicus brings this letter. Notice how Paul speaks of Tychicus. Don't miss these descriptions in verse 21. He says, first of all, he's the beloved brother. He doesn't just call him a brother. He doesn't just call him a co-worker or a partner in ministry. He calls him a beloved brother. Certainly beloved by God, certainly beloved by Paul, and no doubt he had a reputation among the churches, beloved by the church. It gives the sense that Tychicus was a warm, approachable, relational man. He was beloved. He was one who endeared himself to people, and people were endeared to him. He wasn't cold. He wasn't aloof. He wasn't harsh. He rightly extended Paul's and ultimately God's gracious, kind, caring compassion. And he was a beloved brother. Does that describe you, beloved brother or sister, as in Christ in terms of your disposition towards others? Well, not only was he beloved brother, but he was also a faithful minister, a faithful minister. And this means quite simply that he was trustworthy. He was reliable. He was dependable to carry out the task that Paul had assigned to him. And again, it was a significant task. Remember, Tychicus didn't just get on a plane in Rome and fly over to Asia Minor and then fulfill what he was called to. Travel in those days took a long time. It was hazardous. It was dangerous. There was a lot of obstacle and opposition. And yet Paul knew that he could count on Tychicus to do exactly what Paul had wanted him to do. With reference to delivering these letters, with reference to informing believers about Paul's own situation, with reference to what it was he was to do with Onesimus and bringing him back to Philemon, Paul knew that once the task was assigned to Tychicus, he could check it off as having been completed. And Tychicus was faithful to represent Paul's interests and ultimately God's interest. He was a reliable servant. He had diligent ministry in his mind. Again, does that describe you? as a follower of Christ, one who's a beloved brother or sister, one who's a faithful minister with whatever God calls you to do in big ways and in small ways? Are you one that is reliable in what God has called? So he's a beloved brother, he's a faithful minister, and Paul says that he sent him to inform, and he also sent him to encourage. So verse 21, he says, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, he'll tell you everything. You see his confidence in Tychicus fulfilling this? And he says, verse 22, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are. And again, what's Paul's burden in this? He wants the Ephesian believers to understand that the gospel is real, that God is real, that the truth is active, that though Paul is in a difficult circumstance, he's not shrinking underneath it, but he's continuing to proclaim Christ. One of the other letters that he wrote while he was in this Roman prison is the letter to the Philippians. Now, Philippi was in a different area than Colossae and Ephesus, but listen to what he says to the Philippians that really carry the same tone of how it is he's doing and the fact that while he's imprisoned, the gospel isn't imprisoned. So listen to what he says in Philippians 1, verse 12 through 14. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, he says, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In essence, Paul's saying, listen, I'm not discouraged. I'm encouraged because God is still at work and the gospel's going forward. He's saying, not only have I had opportunity to be proclaiming the gospel to all of these people who are now guarding me, but other brothers in Christ are becoming that much more emboldened because their fear is being removed as they see the grace of God at work in me. And so the gospel is multiplying. And you see, that's what Paul wants the Ephesians to know as well. It's not just that he wants them to know about his circumstances for the sake of his circumstances, but so that they would see and understand that God is real and Jesus is alive and the gospel is powerful and it's true and it's continuing to advance and do its work. And so he's wanting them to be informed. We won't take time to look at it, but in Colossians 4, in the same passage that parallels Ephesians 6, in verse 10 of Colossians 4 and following, Paul goes on to give more descriptive things regarding his circumstance. And he mentions a number of different co-laborers. And so there were others who were with Paul, who were ministering to him in his need. And so Paul's not totally alone at this point. And he's encouraged with what God is doing. Now think about this. The Ephesians were concerned about Paul. They had heard that he was in prison. Before Tychicus arrived, they might have thought to themselves, boy, what's the best news that we could hear? The best news would be to hear that Paul has been released and that Paul's then able to carry on with his ministry. That's probably what they would have envisioned as the good news that they might have wanted to hear. But when Tychicus came, he didn't bring that news, did he? He brought the news that Paul was still in prison, but it was ultimately better news than they could have ever imagined. Because even in prison, Paul is continuing to rejoice. Even in prison, God is continuing to glory in all of these truths that he's now written about in the letter to the Ephesians. And that's infinitely better news than just human, earthly circumstances working out the way we might want them to work out. He's drawn their minds to heaven. He's drawn their minds to eternity. He's drawn their minds to God and to his glory. And so it's far better news than they could have ever imagined. And that sense, it's like cold water to a thirsty soul, bringing real, real refreshment. So Tychicus is a beloved brother. He's a faithful minister. He's sent to inform. And as we've already seen, he's sent to encourage. And to bring this encouragement, to come alongside to give aid and to bring strength and to bring refreshment and to revive. In a sense, Tychicus is kind of being used by God to be like an air pump to bring air into the deflated tires of the faith of these Ephesians. With every expression of truth and as he informs of Paul's circumstances and of Paul's faith within his circumstances. Now, this implies something else about Tychicus that you might not think about right on the surface, but it implies that he was kind of a positive guy. It doesn't mean that he had rose-colored glasses and was just a naive optimist, but it means that part of his being faithful as a minister is that Paul knew that he was someone who was going to rightly represent and reflect the faith that Paul had. And he was going to be filled with joy and filled with confidence and filled with hope. I mean, imagine if Tychicus was the kind of guy that would have come and just said to the Ephesians,
it's really bad. Paul's in prison. It's bad. I don't know.
And there's people like that, right? You and I can kind of be tempted to be that way sometimes. Well, that's not really an expression of faith. You know, there's some people who see the glass half full, kind of optimistic. There's others who see it kind of half empty. And then there's others who see it just crashed and broken and just it's beyond repair, right? And we can be tempted to be that way in our circumstances. Again, there's not a naive, rose-colored disconnect from the harsh realities of life and grief and sorrow and struggle and the spiritual warfare that Paul speaks of. But there's a fuller, brighter, deeper, real hope in God. And that's the encouragement that Tychicus is bringing from Paul, hope in God. It's interesting, there's another statement in Proverbs chapter 25, a little bit before the previous one, chapter 25, verse 13. There Solomon says, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Now, the earlier verse, or the verse I read earlier from verse 25, like cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country, really speaks of the news that is brought and of the impact of that news to a thirsty soul. But this statement in verse 13 speaks of the refreshment that a faithful messenger brings to the masters that send him. It's like cold snow in the time of harvest. The time of harvest was hot, and you're working hard, and you're sweating, and there could be nothing more refreshing than all of a sudden a snowstorm coming. And the writer is saying that such is a faithful messenger to the heart of the one who sends him. And this is what Tychicus was, beloved. He was faithful to fulfill what God had called him to, and that being through Paul. And so again, we see that God is the one who encourages by his word, but he uses people. As Paul was used by God, Tychicus was used by God, and as I alluded to earlier, as the Ephesian believers grow in their knowledge of this truth, now God designs for them to minister this same truth to one another. In chapter 4, he says in verse 15 that as they are equipped, as they are made whole, as they are built up and matured, they're to be ministering by speaking the truth in love to one another. And beloved, that's the ministry God's called us all to. We all are ministers in that sense. We all have a responsibility to be speaking the truth to one another in love and receiving that same truth from one another as well. Because God is the great encourager by his word through his people. And Paul prayed, Paul preached, and Paul made it personal. He loved people even as we are to love one another. Well, just a few more parts of our sentence that I'll hit very briefly. God is the great encourager by his word, through his people, and among his church. Among his church. And the point to emphasize here, that's the fourth aspect of this, among his church. The point to emphasize is that the encouragement that God gives is a corporate matter. It's not just individual. God is interested in strengthening and maturing us individually as his people, but directly in connection with the corporate identity that we have as the body of Christ. The passage I read from earlier, you're familiar with it, many of you are, in chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You see, God's design and the encouragement that he gives through his word is to not just build individual Christians, but to be building his whole body. Now, obviously, for the body to be healthy, every body part needs to be healthy and properly functioning. And so there's an individual reality, but it's completely connected with our corporate identity. And so God is the great encourager by his word, through his people, among his church. Two more aspects of the sentence. The fifth one is in the world. In the world. The church at this time exists in the world. And we know from things that Paul has said here in Ephesians that God has designed to reveal the manifold wisdom that he possesses in and through the church. Listen to what he says in chapter 3, verse 10, really directly related to that. He says, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. And we can understand that if God is designed to display his manifold wisdom through the church to those rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, that certainly is encompassing everything on this earth. And the church exists on earth for this very reason, that collectively we display the glory of God, the manifold wisdom of God, so that all that God is seeking to do in his encouragement is while we are in this world, in all of the harsh realities of the evil and the wickedness that is in this world, and that we are often subjected to, and that we are impacted by, yet we belong to this heavenly reality of belonging to Christ, belonging to his body, and we now collectively are in this world to bear testimony of him and to display his wisdom. And that leads to the sixth and final aspect of the sentence. God is the great encourager by his word, through his people, among his church, in the world, and then finally, for his glory. For his glory. You see, this was the ultimate motivation in Paul. This was the ultimate motivation in Tychicus in fulfilling this ministry of bringing encouragement from God. And it's to be the ultimate motivation for you and for I. As Paul says, as we've seen many times at the end of chapter 3, that everything that God is doing, and as he is the one who is able to do far more than anything that we could ask or imagine, far more abundantly than anything we could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. And so God wants to strengthen your soul. He wants to strengthen my soul in the knowledge of who he is as he is revealed in his word and in the fullness of the riches that he has given and provided in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he strengthens us and as he grows us, he's intending to use us to minister to one another collectively, that we display his glory and that we proclaim the gospel in the world. And all ultimately to the end that he receives all the glory. And so as Paul is sitting in this Roman prison under house arrest and he's writing this letter, his mind is caught up to the riches of God's glory in Christ and the greatness of it. And then he begins to think of other believers in other places. And he loves them and he cares for them. And so he sends Tychicus to bring this encouragement. Even as God has sent his word now to us, good news from a far country. Aren't you glad for water fountains? Especially in these hot days, as we're beginning to experience already, how wonderful it is to have cold water. There's a nice water fountain out in the lobby that you can pay a visit to as soon as we're dismissed here. It's wonderful. And a water fountain, you kind of come to depend on it because you know you're going to get cold water out of it, provided that it's working well and it's plugged in. And so you kind of come to expect that. You know, every single one of us ought to be like a cold, working water fountain. That when people come up to us, what they hear is the good news of God's grace in Christ, expressed in love, expressed with humility, expressed with compassion, expressed with boldness and clarity and winsomeness. But people ought to know us as that, beloved brothers and sisters who are faithful ministers, and that what comes out of our life is the cold water of good news from the far country of heaven. Let me lead us in prayer. We thank you, God, that you have sent good news. Every word that you have given, revealing you, revealing your glory, revealing this salvation that you've designed and accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have brought into reality in so many of our lives whom you've brought to faith in Christ. Oh Lord, for any who are here who don't know that refreshing joy of their sins being forgiven and being reconciled to you, Lord, may you be pleased to accomplish that and bring them to repentance and faith, that they might renounce any dependence upon themselves and turn from all that they trusted in outside of you, that they might find life indeed and hope indeed and refreshment indeed for their souls. And for those who know you, God, you know how easily we are distressed and troubled and anxious and easily discouraged regarding circumstances and easily wandering from the path that you've so clearly called us to walk in. Forgive us and help us, O God, to lay hold of this hope that you've called us to all the more, to continually drink of the cold water of the good news that you've revealed, and that through that our own souls would be nourished and that we might be instruments to bless and refresh others as well. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you rule and you reign in everything. For the Lord Jesus Christ, we love you in his name. Amen.